Thank you,
brother. Bless you. Well, we're towards the end now, and I have thoroughly enjoyed being here, getting to know some of you, most of you, and it's blessed my heart. And I hope you realize what a treasure you have in this church. I preach in churches, and you've got to realize how God has blessed you. And sometimes you're in an area where you don't see a lot of other brethren. This church is blessed of God. You've got amazing young people. And that thrills my soul.
Amen.
And you got a wonderful pastor and his wife. And I'm just thankful that I had the opportunity to preach here and to meet you. And thank you. Thank you for all your hospitality, all the kindness. I told Brother Randy when I clicked on that resort place, I thought, this is way too nice for somebody from Southern Ohio to be staying in that place. And the accommodations were wonderful. A lot of good food that we've eaten. My favorite was yesterday. And I know we're getting a double dose of that again today. So I look forward to that. And I may even tell you my little poem that I say about a good meal, but I won't do that till later, as long as my wife's not listening, because it's another one of the things that she rolls her eyes about. But I've really enjoyed the fellowship, and I thank God that I've had the opportunity to come. And I will tell you this, my last sermon will be a little shorter. I can't say exactly how much shorter, but you all have kind of preached me to death. Normally, at home, I preach maybe 35, 40 minutes. And I've got the advantage that I'm the pastor of the church, and if I want to cut it off and continue, because I do that a lot. I do that. You can't do it here, so I got to say it all. But turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. The title of my message today is Discovering the Depths of the Great Commands. The Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter is found answering the questions of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, who had united together in an effort to catch him off guard. They wanted the Lord to say something that would dishonor the Father or would disparage the law of God so they could accuse him and diminish his growing influence. They were religious folks. They were threatened by the presence, the power, the preaching, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were threatened by him speaking truth and exposing their hypocrisies and even their heresies. And that's the mark of a good Baptist preacher. He preaches the truth and exposes error. And that's exactly what Paul instructed Titus to do, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now one of the scribes asked the Lord a profound and a very intelligent, thoughtful question. Evidently, he had been captivated by the power of Christ's answers, and he admired the way in which the Lord reacted to those who were devious and who had wicked intentions. But by the time that Jesus was done shutting the mouths of the gainsayers, in verse 34 it says, And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Now, first of all, this morning, the two commandments that are in this passage are great because of who they originate with: God. Now, think about this. The scribes in the Jewish religion had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 precepts in the law. 365 negative precepts, thou shalt not, and 248 positive precepts, thou shalt. And as I thought about the way the Lord addressed them, this group of men, it amazed me that men always try to confuse God's truth and make it more complex. They're often confusing in the way that they try to interpret God, His law, His word. And Jesus immediately, without missing a beat, quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Which the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew these verses well. They were to recite it twice a day by memory. It was to be written on their phylacteries and attached to their outer garments. And the great commandment to love originated with Jehovah, the Almighty Creator, who is just and righteous in all of His ways. The lawgiver of the universe is worthy of love, respect, reverence, obedience. And Jesus said that God Almighty had commanded them to hear and to recognize the authority of the triune God and what God has said. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. God as creator is also lawgiver." These are foundational doctrines, and it's interesting that the world system they want to diminish, disparage, and destroy the idea that God is a creator, He is a lawgiver, and that men are accountable to Him. But the fact remains, whether you believe it or not, whether you acknowledge the authority of God, the veracity of His Word, the truth remains the same. You are accountable to God. You're accountable to His law. Somebody says, "Well, do you believe in the law of God?" I love the law of God. If you're saved, if you've been regenerated, you have to say with Paul the Apostle, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I'm saved. I have a whole different viewpoint of God's law than when I did when I was lost. Now, you're not saved by keeping the law, and we're going to get into that, but it troubles me when people try to disparage God's commandments and His laws and try to do away with our responsibility to obey them. Which brings me to my second point, the duties and demands of the great commands. Now, Christ's answer is so profound. Think about it. They were arguing over all the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, and they had them all numbered. And they argued over the complexities of the law. And He basically sums up the duties and demands in one simple word: love. Interestingly enough, Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would later throw some more light on this in Romans 13, 8 through 10. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So how can I love my neighbor as myself? Don't do him any wrong. Think about this. "For this," verse 9, "thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Listen, when I saw our nation erupt in total anarchy in 2020, and the streets were filled with protesters, and the media was proclaiming, "Oh, we love this movement." Listen, it was not at all based on love. You don't destroy your neighbor's property if you love them. You don't steal from them. You don't lie about them. But think what the duties are. And you're accountable to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Absolute, complete, undivided affection and desire for God from your innermost being. From the seat of your affections and desires, you are to be entirely devoted in love with God, His person, His word, His laws, His ways. Not idols, not possessions, not popularity, not power, not money, not even family. God alone must be loved for who He is, what He's done, and what He's commanded. Love Him with every fiber of your being, your innermost being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. The soul is the immaterial part of man that's housed in his body, which in effect is your personal identity. Your soul consists of your intellect, your will, your affections, your emotions. And once the soul is conceived in the womb, it lives on throughout all eternity. You're to love the Lord your God with all your soul. The real you. That part of you that will, that the only part of you that will live on forever. You say, well, my body, no, you're getting a new body. Your soul's going to live on forever. In essence, love God with all of your life. Be devoted to Him in every aspect of your life. Everything about your life should reflect love to God supremely. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul. There's no room for anything else. Love Him with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. That means your love must be intelligent, informed, accurate, scripturally sound, undivided, without distraction, completely, entirely focused on the glories of the Godhead and what pleases Him. He says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. With all your vital force, stamina, activity, holding absolutely nothing back in the worship and the adoration of God Almighty. Spurgeon said, I am not to keep back a single hour or a single farthing of my wealth or a single talent that I have or a single atom of strength, bodily or mental, from the worship of God. And when you've devoted yourself entirely in love for God, then you are called to love your neighbor as yourself. Completely unselfish, generous, kind, compassionate love for others. Now, I don't know about you, but as I went through these and explained what they meant, I'm seized with conviction. This strips away every bit of self-righteousness that men have. And it really brings home the truth of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is expressed in the righteousness of His law and the perfect work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're measured, and when you see the depth and the breadth and the greatness of God's law and what He commands, and then view the only one who ever fulfilled all the law in all its entirety, you become profoundly aware that you are a sinner, broken, depraved, ungodly, immoral, separated from God, with absolutely nothing in and of yourself to offer Him. These two commandments are to be observed: to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. They are to be observed without any lapse or failure, every moment of every day for every year of your life. This is the depth and the breadth of the law of God. You're required. You are morally accountable to God to obey all that He has commanded. And He is worthy of that kind of love and devotion and obedience. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." As I went through the duties and demands of the two great commandments, I realized I've fallen short in every single area, even as a saved man. You see, the law, these two great commands, reveal man's depravity. Man's sinful nature is revealed by the commandments. If you understand the depth and breadth of Christ's answer, you understand that Jesus was exposing the depravity and the wickedness of man. God is worthy of our highest and most ardent love and affection, but we are so wicked and ungodly that we're in love with sin and selfishness, and even the deceitfulness of Satan in our natural state. The Bible says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Jesus Christ, the light of the world. "But men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved." And you won't hear preachers preaching like that in the day and age in which we live. They don't want to offend people. Somebody hates God. If we only knew the depths of it. Most preaching today is aimed at making people feel all warm and yummy inside. No real aim at discovering what you are and what you need. Now let's think about the reality of this, how far short we fall of these two. The heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's the condition of man's heart that brought about the destruction of the worldwide flood. I always, in my preaching, the first mention of the word heart, because people talk about, "Oh, just give your heart to Jesus, you know. Give your heart to Jesus. You're probably better off giving Him your liver, because your heart is depraved." And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I'm not talking about the thing that pumps blood. I'm talking about the real you inside. Your affections, your desires. The thoughts and the intents of his heart was only evil continually. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? Jesus declared that the heart is full of uncleanness. And from it proceeds adulteries and fornications and blasphemies. Well, what about our soul? Our lives are set upon loving the world, the flesh, and the devil. Before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Our lives were consumed with running after the lust of this world and the flesh. And we were in obedience and in captivity to the devil himself. We were so far away from loving the Lord with our soul and our life. And Jesus made this statement. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? That's what men are lusting after. And lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So our heart, our affections are misplaced. Our life, our soul is going in the wrong direction. And our mind. Instead of being entirely devoted to God, His Word, His truth, His glory, instead, the Bible describes the mind of the natural man. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind of man is so deceived by error, by heresy. You see it every day. I don't watch the news at all. I don't have to. The media is bent on manipulating people's minds to a specific worldview that is completely, entirely contrary to God. His Word, His authority. And it has infected the minds of men. They will believe a lie rather than the truth. People are being conditioned right now. It's been this way for 2,000 years, but they're being conditioned to believe the great lie when the Antichrist is revealed on this earth. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So we're 0 for 3. Heart, mind, soul. Check, check, check. Defiled, ungodly, contrary to God, not engaged mentally, and then loving with all your strength. But the natural man has no strength to seek God. In fact, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Our condition before we were saved, rather than pursuing God, seeking God, we were entirely, completely contrary. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Every aspect. We have failed in the two great commandments. Never forget one time I was out knocking on doors, me and another brother, and it was hot. It was in the summertime. And it was in Xenia, Ohio. And came up to a door, and it was a screen door. So when we got up there, I could hear this guy was listening to a Cincinnati Reds game on television. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If you want to watch a baseball game, I'm not going to condemn you for that. But for the point of this story, this is really, really what happened. The guy comes to the door, and I began to witness to him and explain to him that I am a sinner saved by grace, and I'm here to tell him that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm getting into my spiel, my witness. And the guy says, "Hey, hold on a minute. You said something there that just ain't right." I said, "Well, what?" Now, I was a lot younger then and a little frisky. And he said, "There's no such thing as a sinner who's saved by the grace of God. You're either a sinner or you're saved and you don't sin anymore." And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, man. Wait. Are you telling me that you're saved and you don't sin?" He said, "That's exactly right. 20 years. I said, "Is that right?" I said, "Well, you know, it's funny. When I walked up here, it sounded to me like you were watching a Reds game. Was that what you were doing?" "Yeah, I love the Reds." "Oh, yeah. You love watching baseball, love the Reds?" "Yes, I do. I watch every one of their games." And I said, "Well, let me ask you that. Let me ask you this. While they were running around the bases, were you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength? Was all your energy devoted to glorifying God as you watched the Cincinnati Reds play a ball game that will mean nothing in light of eternity?" And by this time, I'm getting a little revved up. And the guy's face got red and his jugglers popped out a little bit. And he said, whoa, what do you mean?" I said, "Listen, man, as far as I'm concerned, you broke the first and greatest commandment. So if you ain't sinned in 20 years, today, mark it down, you just sinned." Oh, man, this guy got hot. He started threatening me, and the brother that was with me looked over and he said, "Brother, we better get going." And he slammed the screen door and said, "Get off my porch." Well, I still had to have my last say. I said, "Now, think about this, man." I'm walking away and I said, "You broke the first commandment, not loving the Lord your God. It's a hot day. Me and this brother, we could have used a drink of water. And you didn't even offer us a drink of water. You don't even love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second command you violated." Boy, he was hot. He not only slammed the screen door, he slammed his front door. And that was it. But I thought, how many people are so self-righteous that they don't have any understanding at all of the depth and the breadth of God's law and what it requires? You see, the two great commandments demonstrate our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the only person in all of history who has ever fully complied with the depth and the breadth of the two greatest commandments. I don't know anyone else like Him. He is the only one qualified to be Savior and Lord. He took the office of the Son of God to become a man and to obey and love His Father every moment of every day. And He did it with such power and passion that He literally pleased the Father with every motive He had, every thought, every deed, every word. Hebrews 10 says in verse 4 through 7, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He, Christ, cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." That's what Christ did. He did the will of God. He fulfilled all the law in His body. And in that very same body, He accomplished something that all of the blood slain on Jewish altars could never accomplish. All of the burnt offerings, all of the sacrifices, all of the ceremonies, all of that could never put away even one sin. All it did was cover it. That's why in the New Testament you have an entirely different take on the work of the Redeemer. He didn't come to merely cover sin. He came to put it away by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He loved us so much, He was willing to take our sins, our punishment, our guilt, our condemnation. The full penalty of the law was unleashed by the wrath of God. No one ever loved his neighbor like Jesus did. In His life, His death, His resurrection, His intercession, His provision of righteousness, and His promise to come back and get us and conform us to His image. His sacrifice of love and righteousness. This scribe was on to something. Was more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In fact, it is the last and final sacrifice and the only one that God accepts. If you understand this, you'll completely recognize that any form of work salvation, either by keeping the law, observing religious standards or ceremonies, or hanging on, holding on, praying through. Now, I am saved by trusting someone entirely outside of me. I'm trusting entirely, fully, completely in the work of the one who fulfilled all the law, which I could never do. I am trusting the one who died, offered Himself as a sacrifice for my sins, gave His life, shed His blood, gave His all for me. and then rose again from the dead to prove the veracity of his sacrifice. If this conversation goes, why should I allow you into heaven? My answer will be simple and direct. Because of Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. O Lamb of God, I come. Christ supplied everything that we lacked. Christ's obedience and righteousness is imputed to us the moment God gives us saving faith. What does God do when He saves us? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Our soul, our life is saved and transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. Our mind is changed and enlightened immediately. We have a change of mind about what we are, what we've done, what we need. And God grants us repentance and faith in the only sacrifice, the only work that can save us. And His strength is given unto us by the power of His Spirit who dwells within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His strength is what enables us to serve and to love God's law. See, everything that we lacked, Jesus Christ supplies. I point you to Him today. Because you are not going to make it on your feeble attempts to obey the two great commandments. Because you're self-righteous if you think that you're good enough to get to heaven. You're rotten. You need Christ. He's the only one that can supply what God demands. And I'll tell you what, it's a glorious thing to think that God saves sinners like me and like you and changes them so thoroughly, so completely, and puts His love and His praise in our hearts and enables us to actually delight in coming into His presence, to rejoice in the opportunity for worship. I pray you know Him today. Brother, you come, and whoever's leading the singing, come on up. Let's stand.